Well, good evening to all of you. A warm welcome. It's lovely to see you in church here this evening to praise the Lord. The notices for the week are on the printed sheet or the email, and please do have a look at that to see what is going on in the week that is in front of us. Well, let's stand and praise our Lord together this evening. We're going to sing three songs together, some old, some newer, but let's use them to worship the Lord. At the name of Jesus, and then by faith we see the hand of God, and then far and near hear the call. But let's stand and worship God together.
Thank you.
good times tonight, so I hope you like it. Okay.
Far and
for one or two people, but we sang it well. Please do take your seats and have a well-earned rest. Get your breath, and we'll let Sid get his as he walks up to the platform to read God's word to us this evening. Acts chapter 17, reading from verse 16 to verse 34, and let's read together and be blessed by God's living word.
Acts 17, 16 to 32. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. But as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject."
Thank you very much, Sid. We're going to, as we always do, have a time of open prayer. Again, as we always say, there's much for us to think about and to pray for. We come to the God, as we've been reminded, in him we live and move and have our being, and we come to the one who gives us these things and sustains these things, and it's right that we come and we pray, bringing our prayers of worship, of praise, but also of petition and intercession before the Lord, and I just pray as the Spirit of God would move you to do so. So let's come and pray together. Lord, we thank you that your word has reminded us this evening that you are the God of all people, the God of all nations and of all continents, and that, Lord, you know and see and understand all things, and, Lord, that all things are held in the power of your hand and sustained, Lord, by the counsel of your will and the authority of your word. So, Lord, we come into your holy presence now to humble ourselves before such a high, holy and exalted God. Lord, meet with us now as we seek to meet with you, Lord, at the mercy seat of prayer as we come, Lord, now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Father, we bring the prayers we have offered before you now. Lord, we pray your blessing upon the things that we have prayed for, that we lift to you now, asking that you would use them and us for your glory. Lord, continue to be with us now as we continue to worship and to gather around your word and later on around your table, that we would know an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ this evening. For it is in his name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Well, let's remain seated and sing our next song together before we come to God's word. Lord Jesus, here I stand before you. Let's just use this to prepare our hearts to hear from the Lord this evening.
Thank you.
Well, let's turn, friends, to God's Word this evening. And if you think this might sound vaguely familiar, it probably is. We did look at it some time ago. And just in case you're wondering, I haven't forgotten. I did remember. But I wanted just to look at it again briefly this evening before we break bread and share wine together. But under a slightly different guise. One of my favourite shows, it's long since stopped being broadcast, but you can get it on the internet and you can get it on DVD. I actually even saw that they had an old copy of it in one of the charity shops, but I didn't buy it because I've got it on Amazon Stick. One of my favourite shows, and it was very popular back in the early 2000s, so it is quite dated now, but it's still a good watch. And it's set in the fictional administration of a fictional White House with a fictional president. And in case you're wondering, or maybe you've worked out, the name of the show is The West Wing. Quite entertaining, and it takes you through a lot of quite interesting topical issues. And it focuses, for those of you that haven't seen it focuses around the person of a fictional American president by the name of Josiah Bartlett. They have wonderful names, these guys. I don't know how they dream them up. But anyway, they have this man called President Bartlett, played very capably by Martin Sheen. He's in the key role. And they go through the life of the president over the 2 years that he has in office. One of the phrases that he frequently uses in the show, and once you hear it, you kind of begin to listen for it. And one of the things that he will say is, as they've moved from one thing to the other, and to the next policy or whatever it is that they're going to do, the question that the president asks is this: he says, "Right, what's next? What's next?" And actually, friends, I think we're in a point in our society, and perhaps in many of our churches as well, and many of us are beginning to ask that question. And I would suggest, rightly so, what's next? But you can ask the question in one of two ways. You can either ask the question, what's next, with a sense of fear and dread, or you can ask the question with a sense of faith, optimism, and God has yet more exciting things to do. And it would come as no surprise to you that I think latter is better than the former in terms of our approach. We ask the question, Lord, what's next? And we ask it in faith. We do not ask it in fear. And I think that's very much where we find Paul at the beginning of verse 16 in Acts chapter 17. I call it a new model for a new ministry. Because Paul, let's say, hasn't had the easiest time in life and in ministry, and many of us probably could say the same as well, as we continue to emerge from COVID-19 and we see the damage it has done, but we also see perhaps the new opportunities that despite this terrible plague that has befallen the world, nevertheless, it has given us perhaps new opportunities. In fact, I'm sure it has for the kingdom. And Paul had had two turbulent ministries, as you would know. He'd had a successful ministry in Thessalonica, but the local Jewish synagogue weren't too pleased with what he was saying and doing and teaching and the success. So they hounded him out of the town, pretty much at sort of the point of the proverbial pitchfork. So he has to escape for fear of his life. He goes to Berea, the next town down, and there's a slightly sort of wry comment made by Luke. He says that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. That wouldn't have been difficult, but they were. And things were going well. And then the people from Thessalonica heard about this and they thought, we don't want this to go on anymore. So they went down and had a riot and tried to put a stop to it and caused all kinds of problems. And there's Paul having to get out of town yet again. And he finds himself in the city of Athens, waiting for the rest of his friends and entourage to arrive. And it's quite clear Paul really didn't have any intention of going to the great city of Athens as well. And it may very well have been in those moments, we're not told it specifically, but I'm quite sure he probably did, he said to the Lord, okay, Lord, what's next? What's next? What do I do now? In the light of all that I've been through, in the light of what we've done and I've done for you so far, what now? And it seems that we perhaps have come to that time as we begin to move out of COVID, we ask the question. It's actually quite interesting when I came back Thursday night, and it was kind of getting dark at that point, but I could still see the notice board because the lights were shining out there. And the thing that really struck my attention and grabbed my attention, the notice board looked really full. I've never seen it so full before. It was covered with everything. I thought, this is great. And there was Cameo, and there was Craft, and there was Coffee Morning, and First Steps, and then there was a bit about the Alpha Course as well. I'm thinking, well, that looks like a busy church. I don't know who goes there, but they're obviously doing something quite well, you know? It looked good. It was busy. And we're getting back up, as we say, as a church, pretty much to full steam. But I think we have to ask the question that I think Paul asked, okay, right, what's next? Where do we go from here? This has happened so far. This is where we are. What's next? Well, let's look a little bit about this this evening. This is not going to be an in-depth thing, you'll be pleased to hear. But I wanted just to have a little sort of summary, little bit of overview of a new model for a new ministry. Let's see some of the things that Paul does that we can learn and hopefully apply to ourselves as we go forward as God's people. First of the five things I want just to briefly look at. First of all, verse 16. It began unexpectedly. It began unexpectedly. Paul does not expect to find himself anywhere near the city of Athens. He was going to go elsewhere. And through circumstances that are beyond his control, which on the face of it seem negative, there he is in the city of Athens. And that sometimes is how God gets us from A to B. That's sometimes the way he gets us to go to the place and to be in that situation and to start to do the things that he wants us to do, because he knows if left to our own devices, the likelihood is that probably will not happen. We may very well go for the safe road, the familiar road, and the comfortable road. And sometimes God says, no, I want you to learn to have an adventurous spirit. I want you to learn to start to do things in a different way. And for some of us, that's easier than others. Some of us are more conventional by nature, and others are, let's go for it, let's try something fresh and new. And that's fine. And we have to one to balance out the other to come to a wise and a good decision. But sometimes God, nevertheless, he pushes us and he brings us out of our, as we say, proverbial comfort zone, because he knows that he's got something new, fresh and exciting for us. And often these things, they come, as we say, out of left field, out of the blue. We don't see them coming. But let's not be afraid of that, friends. Let's not be fearful. Let's take it in the sense of, here is God doing something new, that he is bringing me into that place, into that attitude and frame of mind where I am ready for the new thing that he wants me to have and to do and to become. So it began unexpectedly. Paul was busy doing what he normally did, and then suddenly there he is, in a place he's got no intention of being. And maybe you're in a place you've got no intention or had no intention of being, maybe physically or in a situation and set of circumstances of life. And you didn't see it coming. It wasn't part of the great personal plan, but God's put you there. God's allowed that to happen. God has caused those set of circumstances to be unfolded into your life and around you because he's got something exciting for you to do. He's got a new adventure of faith for you to travel. You maybe don't see it yet. You maybe haven't seen it be unfolded in all its exciting potential, but it's going to happen. So Paul's ministry, it begins unexpectedly. And often that's how new ways of serving the Lord and walking with him often begin. God's got to give us that little sort of prod in the back, as it were, to get us moving on into that new thing that he has for us. So it began unexpectedly. But let's look at this in more detail. Secondly, Paul, he is flexible in his methods of ministry. Paul realizes if he's going to reach out into this new mission context, he's going to have to do it in a different way. And that's going to involve being very flexible. And we see that in several different ways. We see it in verses 17 and verses 18. We see it in the places that he goes. He goes to different places. He goes to the synagogue where the Jewish people were. He goes to the marketplace where everybody went, Jew and Gentile, pagan, believer, all sorts of people, all sorts of different beliefs. He goes to where the people are. He goes to the religious type people. he goes to the religious type places, the synagogue, but he's in the marketplace, where ideas are traded as well as everything else, where people came from all parts of the Roman Empire and all parts of Greece to its ancient imperial past capital city. And there he is, right there amongst the people. So he's flexible in the places that he went to. And there are times, friends, when we have to be willing to do the same. Also, we see that in terms of the people that he spoke to as well. Because of the places he goes to, he rubs shoulders with lots of different kinds of people. There's the people in the synagogue. There would have been two types, really. There would have been the Jews, his own people. He knew them. He understood them very well. Then there were what were known as the God-fearers. These were non-Jews who liked the idea of worshipping one God, and they liked the high moral standards of the Jewish people. They weren't quite so keen on the sacrificial system and the shedding of blood and all that. They weren't really very into that, shall we say. It offended them. But nevertheless, there were aspects of the Jewish faith that they found quite attractive. And so they would be the believers at the gate, as they were known. So they were kind of half in and half out, but they were attracted by a lot of what they were hearing from the Jewish community and from the Old Testament. So they were interested as well. So Paul, he meets people that are going to be either giving him a fair hearing or people that are like him from a Jewish background. But he's also meeting people who, as we say, didn't have a clue by anything. They were thoroughgoing pagans in the technical sense. They didn't know anything about the God of the Old Testament. They worshipped the many gods of ancient Athens, of which there were several hundred at that point. If they worshipped any gods at all, some were held captive by superstition. Some were far too busy getting on with life, making money, and everybody else in between. He rubbed shoulders with all different kinds of people as he went about his business in the city of Athens. So he is flexible in the places he goes, the people he speaks to, and also, thirdly, in the approach that he uses as well. Because we're told that he speaks to each of these different groups of people in a different way. One size does not always fit all. In fact, sometimes it can be counterproductive. So what does he do with the Jews and the God-fearers? Well, he basically preaches. He uses God's word. He uses the Old Testament. He says, look, here's what the prophets say. Here's what the psalmist says. Here's what King David said, pointing forward to the Lord. He opens up the scriptures and he basically shares the good news of the gospel with them in that way. And that would have worked because they understood God's word. They believed it to be God's word. They were schooled in it. They were versed in it. They were familiar with it. So they could understand what he was talking about. But that wasn't the approach that he used for everybody else, because they didn't believe God's word to be God's word. They were from a thoroughly pagan and Greek background. They would not have invested the scriptures of the Old Testament with any kind of divine authority at all. So what does Paul do? He changes tack, and he quotes two of their most famous poets. He says, as your poets have said. We're not actually told in scripture who they were, but from a bit of research we know who they were. They were called Erastus and Epidemus. These were the two sort of big, literally big hitters in Greek literature. Think of people like Shakespeare or Milton or Keats. That's the kind of, they were up there with these kind of big giants that we would have in English literature. They were the Greek equivalent. And Paul quotes them, because they were their scriptures. They were their secular, sacred texts. They were the things that they would have said, oh, he understands where we're coming from. He's quoting our literature. They would have tuned into that because they would have taken seriously what Paul says. But also we notice that Paul, he doesn't preach to them in the traditional sense. Because although he uses God's word in a thoroughly biblical way, he doesn't actually quote scripture in anything that he says. He quotes these two Greek poets, and we're told something else. He reasoned with them, and he debated with them. He didn't just get up and proclaim truth. That wasn't going to work for them. He debated. He argued in the right sense of that word with them. He says, here's what God's word said. Here's the reason. And there was a bit of to-ing and fro-ing and discussion and back and forth. And that, I have got no doubt, will be going on in the next few weeks with the Alpha course that we've been hearing about. I've done them in the past, and that's exactly how they work. It's debate, it's discussion. What about this? What about that? And so on and so forth. And that's exactly the approach that we see Paul using. in these verses. So he's flexible in his model of ministry. And as a result of that, what happens thirdly, verses 18 to 21? It leads to an opening for the gospel. It leads to an opening for the gospel. Paul is beginning to cut through now. He's beginning to make inroads. People are becoming aware of what he's saying. So he gets the invitation and he goes to the Areopagus, which is a small hill. It's not actually very impressive. I was there many, many years ago when I was a teenager at a school. We had a school trip to Greece and to Athens, and I was able to stand on the top of Mars Hill, the Areopagus, as it's called, to see where Paul addressed the city of Athens. That was the equivalent in ancient Athens of Speaker's Corner in Hyde Park. And if you went there, that was where you went to speak to everybody. But you also had to be licensed as well. You had to do that with the permission, as we say, of the city fathers. So you didn't just pitch up and say what you wanted to say. You had to be allowed to get up and to speak. So Paul is invited right into the intellectual and civic heart of this great city of Athens with this opportunity to share the gospel. He's done his groundwork well. People are intrigued. People are asking questions. What is he talking about? Why is he saying these things? And he's given the invitation to speak. And friends, actually, I think we often have to learn that lesson as well. One of the problems that perhaps we have is that we have a sense of entitlement. And you look at our great Christian monuments and our big church buildings and all the rest of it. And yes, we have an illustrious Christian past. But we cannot assume any longer that we have the right for people to come and listen to what we have to say. Those days are long, long gone. We are a voice amongst many others. And that's the painful reality that the Christian church has to, I think, quite openly and honestly face up to. We have to be willing to work and witness and come to that point where we are given that opportunity to go into those hard, secular spaces and speak the word for the Lord. And there are many who are given the opportunity to do that, and I'm sure you're some of them this evening as well, as we pray for and ask God for the opportunity to go and speak. We cannot assume that we have the right to do that anymore. Those days are gone. We have to be willing to take the opportunity. Yes, we've got a message to give. Yes, it's a message of good news. Yes, it's the truth. But you can't just ram it down people's throats as perhaps we used to do in the past. We have to recognize where society is at. And Paul does that. He's one voice amongst many, but he's got the truth of the gospel in his heart and on his mouth and his lips, and he's going to share it. But he speaks and ministers in such a way that he draws people in. And they say, right, okay, Paul, we want to hear what you have to say. Let's pray, friends, that God gives us openings for the gospel. When we have our coffee morning on Saturday morning, as Cameo continues to meet, as we have First Steps and all the other things, Craft Group and all the other things that we do, we're not just providing friends a social service and a nice time. We hope we're doing that. But we're doing kingdom things as well. These are doorways in. These are opportunities. These are ways in, friends, for gospel conversations to be had over a cup of tea. It doesn't have to be up someone speaking like now. It can be you speaking to somebody in the Gravette Hall over a cup of tea, sharing something of what God's done in your life. That can be equally powerful evangelism. And that's what we want to pray God will do in all the things that are going on in the church and in the town at this time. Pray for those gospel opportunities, that in the right sense, we're able to gossip the gospel. And that's what Paul does. But in the midst of all of these things that he does, as he shares his message, the fourth thing you'll see it there, he is aware of his culture and his context. He is being thoroughly biblically based and grounded and Christ-centered in what he says, but he shapes his message in a way that is going to connect with the culture that he finds himself in. And we see that in several things he does, verses 22 and 23. We see it in terms of the things he had seen. He went around and he had a good look at everything before he opened his mouth. And he said, I see that you are very religious. Why? Because as I walked around your city, I saw this, this, and this. I saw this temple to an unknown God. So he's looking around thinking, oh, I can use that. I can use that as an illustration to make a point or a challenge or an example or whatever it is. He looks around and he takes in his surroundings. I think often sometimes parents as Christians, we go about with our eyes closed, and that's not a good thing. Let's ask God to open our eyes, not just to the physical things around us, but that we learn to look spiritually as well, that God would open our eyes spiritually, that we can see behind the mask, we can see behind what is physically expressed to us, and we really get to the heart of where our culture is and the place that we're living in. And we see Paul doing that in the things he'd seen, also in the message that he brought as well. He tailors and he shapes his message that he knows is going to be culturally relevant and is going to cut through to the people that he is speaking to and ministering to. And that's what he does. And that's what leads him to that place where he gets the invitation to speak to the people of Athens. So let's be aware, friends, of our culture. Let's be aware of, yes, what's happening on our television. Let's be aware of what is going on in our political world, in our arts world, in media, and all the other things. And some of it, yes, isn't maybe always the nicest and the best. But let's be aware of what's going on in God's world that he sent Christ to die for and to redeem, and that he sends us into tomorrow morning with the good news of the gospel. So Paul's aware of his culture and context. And then finally, just to wrap it up, the fifth and the final thing, after Paul has finished proclaiming the gospel, and there's a good dose of realism here, it resulted in a mixed response. This is not the response that we see in Acts chapter 3, earlier in the same book. Brothers, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and 3,000 were added to the number. That wasn't what happened. It says only a few. Some sneered. Some put off. We'll hear you again, but of course they never get the opportunity to hear again. And one or two believe, but I mean, you're talking literally a handful of people. And what's interesting to notice is that in all the places that Paul preached in, Athens never ever founded a church. There was never a church ever founded in Athens by Paul or by anyone else for that matter. It was hard, hard spiritual territory. There are a handful of people who believed. Most didn't want to know. They thought it was nonsense or, well, we'll think about it another time. And they put off. Only a handful believed. There was a mixed response. And friends, we have to be honest and accept that that is likely how it is going to be as well. Remember this, remember the parable of the sower who goes out to sow the seed. Jesus tells us that. The seed falls on hard ground, doesn't go anywhere. Then the seed falls into better ground, but the thorns and the thistles grow up and they choke it, and nothing happens really very much because the roots aren't deep. And it falls into the good ground, and there's a response. And there's a harvest, 20, 60, and a hundredfold. And really what Jesus is saying is the soil represents each of the different types of human heart that you will encounter. It's the same seed. It's the same gospel. It's the same good news. It's the same word of God. But the response to that will be determined by the response of the heart to the word as it is sown in each of those hearts. So let's be aware of that, friends. Let's sow the seed everywhere we go, because that's what the sower in Jesus' parable does. He doesn't go to the people he thinks are the most likely going to respond. No, he scatters the seed everywhere. And it seems really inefficient. But what's the point? Why does he do it? Everyone is being given the opportunity to make the response. That's the point. The good seed is sown, it is scattered out. And friends, when you go to work tomorrow, wherever it is that you go when you're not here, you are that person, you're that man or woman or young person who is going to be scattering the seed of God's word. And I'd often say, you can go to places that I can't get into, I can't go to. You're God's man, you're God's woman. What's your responsibility? You sow, you scatter the seed, and you let God determine the outcome. But be assured of this, the response that you get, nevertheless, it will be mixed. But you are doing what God has called you to do. You are fulfilling the role and the commission that God has given to us. So there's the new model for a new ministry that Paul beautifully lays out for us in these very thought-provoking, I think, and challenging verses, giving us a blueprint maybe for the future that God would have for us as a church and for the church nationally as we continue to move out of COVID and into something new, fresh and potentially very exciting. That we have the same gospel message that is timeless, is eternal, and is fresh and new and life-transforming for every generation. But by God's grace, we learn to do it in new and fresh ways as we continue on that journey, an adventure of faith, knowing that the Lord that we follow and the Lord that we serve is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the one that as we travel with him, we can travel safely. And we can travel securely as we seek to continue to work and witness for him in this our day and generation until he would come or call. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the very challenging but also very practical verses from God's word that we have read together this evening. We thank you, Lord, from the example of Paul. And we pray that you'd help us to reflect on these things and to take them and to apply them, we pray, deeply into our hearts this evening. As your people. So Lord, hear us as we pray, and Lord, we just pray that you would meet with us now as we would continue further around your table. For these things we ask in your name. Amen. Well friends, let's stand and sing our last song before we come to break bread and share wine together. Hear the call of the kingdom. Lift your eyes to the King.
Thank you.
Friends, we gather again, as is our great privilege in the Lord, to come around his table and to remember his death and sacrifice for us. We come to this sacred table not because we must, but because we may. We come not to testify that we are righteous, but that rather we are sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. We come because we love the Lord only but a little, and we long to love him more. Paul says that I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do surely proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And therefore, friends, we fulfill our Lord's command and example as we give thanks for this bread and for this wine that reminds us that Jesus' body was broken once for you, and his blood shed once for you, that we might know his healing and his cleansing. Let's pray together.
Our Heavenly Father, in you we live and move and have our being. Everything we have comes from you, Lord. This beautiful world that we live in, everything that you give us, all the things you bless us with day by day. And Lord, we have nothing to bring to you. We can only just bring ourselves and our hearts and the mess that's so often in our lives, Lord, and lay it all before you and say, "Please take us as we are and make us what you want us to be." And we praise you, Lord, that by the death of Jesus, you can do that, and you want to do that because you want us to be yours and you want us to be your family and your people. So, Father, we lay our lives before you. We just praise and thank you for all that Jesus has done for us that we remember now around your table. We thank you, Lord, that you were willing to give everything for us when we had nothing to give to you. May we take this bread and this wine in remembrance of all that you have done, with deep, deep thankfulness that all we can do is receive and say thank you. Amen.
Jesus says, "I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. Let us feed on Christ by faith in our hearts." Lord, again we come before your cross. And there we are confronted, Lord, with the ugly reality of our sin. And Lord, your majestic provision for that sin in the sacrifice and death of Christ. We thank you that, Lord, by his stripes and his wounding we have been made whole. And that because your blood was so freely shed, Lord, every spot and blemish of sin is removed. And that, Lord, now we stand no longer condemned before you. And the voice of the accuser must now be silent. For, Lord, we have been made new through faith in Christ. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, we have received your grace. And that, Lord, you have entrusted to us your glorious message of reconciliation. Help us, we pray, by the power of your Spirit and the love that we ask you would pour afresh into our hearts now, that we could go from this place into the week before us to share your good news with others and to love and serve and follow and bear witness to our Lord, rejoicing in the power of your Holy Spirit. Hear us, Lord, as we pray and ask for these things. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, friends, let's finish our time together as we stand and sing our last song. "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure." May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and grant you his peace this night and always.